For those of you who don't know, I'm Seth Baker. I get to be our substitute preacher this morning. I get to fill in. So as many of you know, at midnight on Thursday night, we were here in the parking lot saying goodbye to Alan and Tim and Willie and a whole bunch of folks from our church who are down serving this week at YFC camp down at Carolina Point. And so we pray for them, pray especially for Tim, who Youth for Christ asked to help lead not just the team from our church, but the whole Project Serve team for the entire camp. So I'm sure he will definitely appreciate your prayers for that. Also, very excited to welcome back Savannah this morning. Savannah and Ashley just got back from a month in Uganda. And so we have a church, you guys, that just loves to serve locally in our community and other states around the world. And so Wednesday night, right? You good? So Wednesday night, Savannah is going to be sharing with us here kind of about what her month in Africa was like. And so definitely encourage you to be back here on Wednesday night. We'll talk more about that during the announcements at the end. But you want to hear about that and just continue to support folks from our church as they serve around the country and around the world. So I am very excited this morning that we get to be in Matthew chapter 7 and continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I got so excited about this that when Alan told me he was going to be away, I started preparing this message before I realized it was the wrong section of Scripture. So I actually skipped ahead, and he was gracious and kind enough to me that we're going to go back to Matthew 6 and finish that up next week. But I love this passage that we get to talk about this morning, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity to share it with you. One of the reasons that I'm really excited to talk about this is that this is a part of Scripture that is often misunderstood. It's easier, I think, to get this wrong when you read it than to get it right. At least that's been the experience in my life. For most of my life, I read this scripture wrong. And so it has been a great experience for me digging back into this, seeing what God has to say, and then beginning to understand what the point of this message is so that I can apply it to my life. And maybe this morning you'll see a passage of scripture in a new way, or maybe you'll understand God's love in a new way and what he has for us. So because I think this is kind of a confusing passage this week, what I'm going to do is kind of opposite of what a preacher would normally do. And that is, I'm going to tell you the conclusion at the beginning. So I'm going to give you the last slide first, and then we'll work our way there. So this is the bottom line on today's message, is that we were created to love one another in truth and to help each other know God and live the life that he wants for us. That's the bottom line of this message, is that we were created to be in relationship with each other, right? As people, we're not meant to live all alone, isolated, doing our own thing. We're supposed to live with each other. And as we do that, we're supposed to love each other in truth. And as we go through this life, we encourage each other along in the direction that God wants us to live. That's the big picture. That's the bottom line for the sermon today. And in spite of this kind of simple clarity that I think we could look at, and we all kind of nod our head and go, yeah, that feels right. In fact, yeah, I look at that, and I feel there's a lot of freedom in that. You know, I'm free to live the life that God wants me to live. The truth is that this can be a difficult thing to understand. It can be a difficult thing to know how to live out. And we'll see that as we read the passage this morning, that this is one of those passages of Scripture that creates a little bit of tension for us. It's a passage of Scripture that says you need to do this and also at the same time do this. And when you first look at them, they may even feel a little bit opposite. It may feel difficult. How do I reconcile these two things? Jesus is going to help us with that as we open the Scripture. But this is where we're going to end up. We were created to love one another in truth. and to help each other know God and live the life that he wants for us. So now that I've told you that's where we're going, let's go there. So if you have your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be, I'll put some other scripture up on the screen, but these first six verses of this chapter will be our text for the morning. And if any of you don't have a Bible with you, just slip your hand up. We've got some folks at the back who have a stack of Bibles. They're ready to bring them up to you if you'd like to follow along. This passage is not going to be on the screen. So if you want a Bible, just put your hand up and they will bring it forward to you. I begin in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you have passed down through generations to us. Thank you for the guidance that you give us on how we live our lives. And Lord, I pray that you will bless the reading of your word this morning. Lord, that you will give us clarity to understand, how do we live this out? What does it mean to judge not? How do we obey the commands of Christ in this scripture? Will you give us wisdom this morning? Lord, will you keep our hearts open to hear from you? And God, will you speak through me to accomplish your will? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So for me to get my head around this little section of scripture, it's only six verses, but I spent a lot of time in this. And I kind of had to divide it into three sections. So we're going to look at three different sections of this scripture. And before we do that, I want to give a context for how to think of this first part. So this idea about judge not, this is a general rule of interaction that Scripture gives us. It's not the only one. It's actually one of many. So Scripture gives us a number of guidance, instructions on how we're to do life in relationship with each other, how we treat each other. Okay? We've been spending the last several weeks unpacking one of them in a lot of detail, which was forgiveness. We're supposed to forgive each other. We're not supposed to stay angry at one another. Probably the biggest general guidance that Scripture gives us on how to treat each other is to love one another. And so 22 times in the New Testament, you see this command, love each other, love each other. Love each other. In fact, you could say every other instruction about how we interact with each other is some kind of working out of what it looks like to love each other. John 13 says, a new commandment I give you, you love one another as I have loved you. High standard, by the way. Not just supposed to love you, I'm supposed to love you the way Jesus loves me, unconditionally. That's a high standard of forgiveness. So you should love one another. Okay? First general rule of how we treat each other, in love. Second rule, be honest. Speak truth to each other. Ephesians 4 talks a lot about speaking the truth in love. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Why do we have to say this? Well, there are times when it's easier or more convenient for me to not speak a hard truth, to avoid a topic. But Scripture reminds me, no, there's times when I need to speak truth. There is actually no love without truth. I can't love you, really, if I'm always lying to you, if I'm never willing to speak truth to you. You guys know this in your relationships. You can't have a relationship founded on lies. And so the people in your life who are willing to speak truth to you are good friends. So speak the truth in love. Here's another general rule of life. treat others the way you want to be treated. Right? We have a nice little nickname for this one. We call it, right, yeah, the golden rule. Yeah, so treat people the way that you want them to treat you. In fact, it's just a little bit further on in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if you knew that the golden rule came from the Bible, but there it is. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. And so we kind of have this list of general rules for how we're supposed to treat each other. And Jesus is adding another general rule to the list. So that's what's happening in the first two verses of this passage. When he says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What he's saying is, here's a general rule for how I want you guys to interact with each other. Don't judge each other. Let's unpack that a little bit. Because this word judge is a word that it has a specific meaning, but then we also kind of put a lot of our own meaning into this word as well. You know, we have layers of kind of insinuations that we put into what the word judge means. It's a courtroom word, right? It talks about a specific job in the courtroom. There is someone in a courtroom who is the judge. And we know that it's the judge's job to collect all the facts and to make a decision, guilty or not guilty. And so that's what judging really is. And Scripture says, don't do that to each other. There are other places that talk about what we are supposed to do, like it uses other courtroom kind of language. We're called to be a witness, right? We witness. You know, you also find lots of other courtroom language in Scripture. But Jesus is saying to us here, judge not. That is not what I want you to do. So, the first thing that we need to understand about this, what does it mean that I'm not to judge my brother? There's a lot of things that it doesn't mean, and there's a lot of things that it does mean. Okay, so let's talk about a couple things that it's warning us against here. The first thing is this is a warning against pride. Pride, of course, is believing that I'm better than you, or you believing that you're better than me. And so the first thing that Jesus is saying to you is, look, guys, you're not better than each other. Don't put yourself in a position of superiority over another person. You have probably had people in your life who make it clear in one way or another that they think they're better than you. You've probably experienced that. Maybe they say it, maybe they don't. Maybe it's what they don't say. Maybe it's the way they look down their nose at you. But if you've ever been around someone who just feels a little bit superior, you know how annoying that is. Don't be that guy, right? Scripture is saying, love one another. Consider each other better than yourself. So that's the first thing. And what does that look like when you do that? Well, it's speaking evil of people. Don't speak evil of people. Don't say bad things about people, especially if they're not there. Like, don't run someone down. That's a form of judgment. Don't judge people like that. Don't assume you know someone else's motives. You don't. You don't know why they did what they just did. You don't know the whole story. Maybe there was a good reason and you just don't know it. It's possible. And so don't assume you know someone else's motives. The moment that I think I know your heart and I know why you did what you just did, I am judging you. I am putting myself in a position of judgment that I have no business being in. Third, don't despise people, right? Don't think lowly of people. Don't hate people. Don't condemn them. People don't need you to condemn them in life. It's not helpful for you to come tell me all the things that are wrong with me all the time, right? It's not my job to make a decision whether you are guilty or not guilty. That is judgment. And finally, it's also a warning against taking justice into my own hands. I'm going to avenge. I'm going to make sure like the right thing comes out of this. That's a form of me putting myself in a position of judgment. So this is a little bit of a description of what Jesus is saying not to do. Okay? Don't judge in this way. It doesn't mean check your common sense at the door. So if you see someone who is doing something foolish that you know is going to harm them and is going to create problems in their life, the correct response to that is not, well, who am I to judge? If someone is driving their car toward a river and you know the bridge is out, and you go, well, who am I to judge? If they want to drive over a bridge that's out, that's up to them. You're being a bad friend, right? What should you do? Hey, the bridge is out. Don't go that way. You're not condemning them for driving in that direction. You're trying to warn them. Say, hey, heads up. This is a bad idea. Don't do this. So Jesus is not saying, stay out of everybody else's life. Quite the opposite, in fact. We're gonna read this in more detail. But judgment here is putting yourself in the position of the judge, thinking you have all the information, and you are in a position to decide someone else's eternity, someone else's right or wrong. Romans says you're inexcusable if you do this. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. From whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge are practicing the same things. This, by the way, is why Christians so often get a reputation for being hypocrites. It's because we are comfortable to stand up and tell someone in our workplace the things that they should not be doing, when in fact, we don't look at the things that we should not be doing. It's not our job to judge. Don't assume that therefore there is no judge. That's not the right conclusion. Romans goes on and says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So all of us will be judged. We will be judged for our actions, for our words, for the life that we live. However, it's God's job. So what is Jesus saying? Judge not. First thing is, he's giving us a recognition of what human nature is like. Okay, so he's just saying, when you interact with people, this is what it's going to be like. First of all, it's easier to see other people's faults than it is to see your own. It just is. I get so used to me, I know what I look like in the mirror. You know, I forget the stuff that is in my life that I know is not honoring to God. I don't forget it. I want to forget it. It's easier for me to ignore it. But when I meet you, well, I can see all the stuff that's wrong with you. Right? I mean, let's be real here. It's easier for us to spot the problems in someone else's life than it is to spot the problems in our own lives. That's why we need each other, you guys. That's why we're in community. You are going to see things about me that I can't see about myself. I need you to tell me. I need you to speak up. Help me out with that stuff. All right. Second, people will generally treat you the way you treat them. If I am a judgmental person, if every time I talk to you, I am finding fault with you, guess what you're going to do when you're around me? If you know, like, nitpicky people at work that just get on your nerves and they're always telling you every little thing you didn't get right, then the first time they get something wrong, you are all over that. That is your opportunity to get one up, right? So when you're a judgmental person, people will judge you right back. It's easy to misread this scripture and think that Jesus is here saying, when he says, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's easy to read that and think that means that if I'm judgmental towards other people, then God is going to be judgmental towards me. There's an element of truth to that, but that's not the point that Jesus is making here. The point he's making is how we interact with each other. He's saying, if you are judgmental toward people, expect them to treat you that way in return. So it's an observation on human nature. Second, it is a it's a command to us not to judge for two common sense reasons. One, you don't know the whole story. You just don't. You may think you know the whole story. You may know a lot of the story, but you do not know everything about your friend's life, your brother's life, my life. And so you may feel that you're in a position to make a really good judgment, but you do not know the whole story. Last week we used this silly example of somebody cutting you off in traffic, and can you forgive them? Okay? You don't know what's going on in the lives of the people around you as they drive down the highway. You don't know whether they just got a phone call that somebody they love is in the hospital. You don't know that they're on their way home from a funeral where they just buried a loved one and their heart is broken. You don't know that they're like, you just don't know. Everybody's life has got something going on in it, and you don't know the whole story. And so when you judge, you're saying, I know the whole story. I am in a position to be wise and condemn this person. You don't know the whole story. Secondly, it's just not your job. You are not the judge. You're not the one sitting in the seat of judgment. It's not your role. And when you stand to judge someone else, you are putting yourself in God's position. You don't want to be there. It's not your job. It's God's job. God will judge. Romans, back to Romans 2. God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So the fact that I'm not the judge doesn't mean there's no judge. God is going to hold people accountable for the actions that they take in life, for the lives they lead, their choices, and their words. At a certain time. Judge nothing before the time, says Paul in 1 Corinthians, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of hearts. So you can't judge anyone before the appropriate time. When is the appropriate time? Well, we're going to read it in Revelation. This is what it says. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So God will judge in heaven. This scene is taking place in heaven, the end of the world. We're all gathered before the throne, and the dead are judged. That's what's happening in Revelation chapter 20. So when is the wrong time to judge someone? When they're still alive. Anytime someone is still alive, their story is still being written, and it is not time to write them off, because God hasn't written them off yet, and you have no business writing them off. If they're still alive, there's still hope. For every one of us who is still alive, who's still breathing, there's still hope that we can turn, that we can change, that we can give our hearts to Christ, that we can spend eternity with him. By the way, that should be my hope for the people that I'm struggling to forgive as well, as we talked about last week. If I'm going to forgive them, I should be hoping that before they die, they make things right with God so that when they stand before the throne of judgment, they can be forgiven and welcomed into heaven. So the only appropriate time to judge someone is when they're dead, and the only person who can do that is God. Okay? So it is not your job to judge people. Love this quote. Billy Graham said this famously. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. That's beautiful, okay? If I don't have to put myself in the judgment seat, oh, what freedom I have in that. I don't have to judge your life. I just get to come alongside you and love you. We just get to do life together. That's what I wanted to do anyway. It is our job to love people and let the Spirit of God convict them, and God will be the one to judge. All right? So, first thing in this passage is a general rule of life of how we're supposed to interact with each other. And the general rule is, don't judge each other. Okay? So that's the first two verses of our passage. Now we come to the next couple of verses. Verses 3 through 5, the speck and the plank. I have known this passage as long as I can remember, my whole life. And I would have always quoted it to you wrong and given you the wrong application of it. I always thought that this said, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye because you have a plank in your own eye. And the application that I would have drawn from that is, well, yes, other people have sin in their life, but that's not my business. I need to be focused on the sin in my own life and get my stuff right with God. Because in fact, my stuff is probably bigger than theirs anyway. Listen to what this says. Listen carefully, and I'll tell you what changed my perspective on this. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I was in my front yard about 2 years ago, cutting some firewood. I live in the woods, so, you know, limbs come down, trees come down. I cut them up and put them in the woodshed, and I burn them in the wintertime. And so I'm in the front yard with my chainsaw. You know, I got my sunglasses on to protect my eyes. I got my work gloves on and, you know, my boots. I'm out there sawing firewood. My kids were out there with me. They like to come do that stuff. They grab the sticks and throw them in the back of the pickup while we're doing this kind of job. It's, you know, kind of a fun family activity. But I'm working. And through the sound of the chainsaw, I hear my son cry out behind me. So Aaron was out there. He was working. And I heard him cry behind me. As a father, you hear your child cry. It's like, huh, what's going on? So I quickly shut off the chainsaw, turned around and looked. And he is there, just tears on his cheeks, rubbing his eye. He's got something in his eye. A little speck of sawdust had flown up from the chainsaw and gotten in his eye while he was picking up sticks. Okay? Now, as a dad, immediately, what do? I already shut the chainsaw off. I take my work gloves off, put them on the ground, take my sunglasses off. I go over to my son. I get down on my knees. You know, I get his hand in my face. And there's kind of two things that you always say as a parent in this situation. First one is, stop rubbing it, right? It's just going to make things. Don't rub it. And then the second thing you say is, let me see, right? Because you're trying to get him to open. And so he opened his eye, and sure enough, and, you know, he's like, it's okay, buddy. And, you know, blink, 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 blink. And eventually, you know, we got it out. We went inside. We got a drink of ice water. He felt better. We came back, and we got to work. And it was like, okay, good. I helped him out with that. Don't tell your mom. And then I reread this passage. And it said, look at the speck in your brother's eye. And I realized the speck in my brother's eye, the speck in my son's eye, is a huge problem for him. It's painful. It's irritating. It's difficult. And it is not appropriate for me, if I care about him at all, to say, oh, you know what? You take care of your eye. I've got problems enough with my own eyes. That would be the wrong thing for me to do. Now, if there's something in my eye that's clouding my vision, I got to get that out of the way. But I'm not getting it out of the way just so I can have great vision. I'm doing it for a specific reason. And verse 5 tells us what it is. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I'm supposed to be helping him with the speck. I'm supposed to care enough about his discomfort and the problem in his life that I'm going to get close and help him with that. So I had to break this down into its really basic facts. The two basic facts of the illustration that God is giving us is, one, there is a speck in my brother's eye. It's painful. It's bad for him. Two, there is a plank in my own eye. Why a plank? Why are we talking about a plank? Jesus is being a little bit absurd here to make a point. He's using an extreme example. He could have said, look, there's a speck in your brother's eye and you got a splinter in your eye. He didn't say that. He went to a 2x4. I mean, it's like, do you have any idea how ridiculous this looks? You are looking at your friend with a little tiny thing in their eye and you don't even realize you've got a framing stud hanging off the front of your face. This is ridiculous. But why is he saying this? Because of what we said before. It's easier for me to see the speck, and I become oblivious to the plank. I don't even see it in my life. And so there's two actions then that need to be taken. First, I gotta get that dumb plank off my face. Then, not ignore my brother with the speck, but I'm to help him out with it. Because I love him. Because I care about him. Because I don't want him to have eye problems. And so, as I broke this down, I had to ask, what does this mean for me? Well, I want to talk about the plank, and I want to talk about the speck, both. And the thing that I want to say, first of all, about both of them, what Jesus is illustrating here, right? So not, we're not really talking about eyeballs and getting stuff in your eye, as interesting as that is to talk about. What we're talking about is sin. We're talking about sin. Jesus is using the speck as an illustration of sin in my brother's life. And he's using the plank as an illustration of my own sin. And so first thing we have to recognize is we're talking about sin. We're talking about things that do not honor or please God. And it is a big deal. It is. Jesus is saying, it's a big deal. It's as ridiculous as walking around with a board on your face. It distorts your view. When you have sin in your life, it limits your ability to see other people clearly. You do not see people the same way that God sees them. Third, I've probably gotten used to it. As ridiculous as it sounds, I get used to the sin in my own life. I get comfortable with it, even when it's a huge thing. And maybe you have sin in your life that you have gotten a little too comfortable with. You've gotten a little too familiar with it. You don't know how to get it out of your eye anymore. Talk to somebody. That's what the other people in the rows here are here for. That's what your pastors are here for. That's why God is calling us into relationship with each other. Because it can and it should be removed. Now, of note, this is talking about my brother, right? So I'm talking about probably other Christians in this situation. In that, if I see another Christian who has sin in their life, then I can help them with it. It's not necessarily talking about unsaved people, people who don't know Christ, people who don't have the Spirit of God. Because when someone doesn't know Christ, they don't have God's Spirit in them to help them get rid of that plank, to recognize that it's a problem. And so you don't start a conversation with a lost person by starting talking to them about all the problems in their life, all the things that they're doing wrong. That's the wrong place to begin. The place you begin is talking about the love of Jesus, right? And then remember, whose job is it to bring conviction? The Spirit's job, okay? So, the speck and the plank. So now that I've helped, gotten rid of my own plank, now I'm ready to look at this speck in my brother's eye. And here's the first thing I want to say about this. This is gentle, delicate business. Jesus, in making this point, could have used any illustration he wanted. He could have picked any part of your anatomy for this illustration. He could have said, look, your brother's got a splinter in his toe and you've got a bigger splinter in your own toe. He didn't say that, right? He could have said your elbow, your shoulder, your back, anything. He picked the eyeball. And just talking about getting stuff in my eyeball is enough to make me uncomfortable. I stand up here and I just cringe every time I'm talking about this. If you, the last time you had something really good and stuck in your eye, can you remember how uncomfortable that was? Oh, it's just awful. It's terrible. Listen, my little sister, when she finished her nursing degree, went to work at the Wilmer Eye Institute in Baltimore at Johns Hopkins. And it's one of the few places in the world that has an ocular trauma center where people would come in with their eyeball trauma. And so she worked as an ocular triage nurse. So people would come in with ocular trauma, and she would triage who needed help the fastest. And she came home with the worst stories you will ever want to hear in your life. And she wanted to tell them at dinner time, you know, we're eating. Oh, this guy came in today, he's carrying his eyeball in his hand. I'm like, no, I don't want to hear that over my spaghetti. The eyeball, it's an eyeball, right? Jesus picked an eyeball for this illustration. He picked a sensitive, delicate organ that requires care and caution. It requires you to not be in a hurry or to be clumsy. And so if you're going to help me get something out of my eye, I better know that you are going to take your time, that you're going to care, that this matters to you, that you are not in some kind of a rush. And by the way, if I look at you and I see a beam hanging out of your own eye, I'm going to say, no, thank you. I'll find someone else. So this is gentle, delicate business. What are we saying? We're saying when you are going to talk to someone else about sin in their life, it is a gentle and delicate business. It is uncomfortable territory. It is an unpleasant and unnatural thing to do for me to walk up to you and start talking to you about the sin that you have committed. That is hard. I don't want to do that. It's way easier to just ignore it. But that's not what God is telling me to do. He's telling me if I really love you, if I really care, and I see a problem in your life, I'm going to care enough to say something about it. I'm going to do it gently, delicately. It's going to require me to recognize a speck when I see one. If I don't know what sin is, I can't talk to you about it. If I don't know if I see something going on, I don't know, is that good or bad? I'm in no position to talk to you about it. So how do we know what constitutes sin? Scripture. Let Scripture be your guide so that you can recognize sin when you see it. This is a significant problem. This idea about speaking truth about sin is a significant problem for people my age and younger. This is a generational error that we have, is that we see sin in someone else's life and we believe, well, if they want to choose that, that's fine for them. If that's true for them, then that's their truth. If that's the life that they want to live, then they should go ahead and do that. Who am I to judge them? Who am I to say you shouldn't have a speck in their eye? Maybe God wants them to have a speck in their eye. It's none of my business. I'm going to stay out of it. That's a false narrative that says that, okay, for me to love you means I'm never going to say anything hard to you. That is a lie, and one that people my age and younger believe. Lest anyone feel left out, for those of my age and older, there's a different problem that we've taken on. And that is the need to fix everything. The need to rescue. The need to control the outcome. And so we are going to make sure you know about that speck in your eye. And we are going to hold you down until we get it out. Right? And this is why we engage in culture wars and try to make sure the media delivers messages that we want. This is why we think we need to control the outcomes of everything. These are both false narratives that take us away from what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, one, don't judge other people. Two, when you see a problem in their life, help them with it. Step up. Speak up. Because if you see and teach a version of reality that says, I have to control everything. I have to fix everything. I have to save everyone and solve their problems. You're being a bad Christian. I'm sorry. You're putting yourself in a position of judgment. If, on the other hand, you say, well, it's none of my business. I'm not going to tell anybody else how to live. You're being a bad friend. You're being a bad Christian. You're preaching a discipleship that has no power to remove sin from our lives. God doesn't want you to go through life with a speck in your eye. That's not his plan for you, and he's put people around you to help you with it. So that's why I said this passage is so easy to get wrong in so many different ways. And Jesus is explaining this dynamic tension between don't judge people, but when you see they're struggling, have enough good judgment to go and help them. Not because you want to feel superior to them, but because you care. Know a speck when you see one and be willing to talk about it. And it's going to require you to get up close and personal in people's lives. I cannot help you with something in your eye from across the room. I can't help you with that via text message. If I'm going to get something out of your eye, I've got to get the gloves off. I've got to get up close and personal. I got to put my hands on your face. I got to touch your gross eyeball. Sorry, your eyeball's not gross. And I got to be willing to get messy if I'm really going to be any help to you. And if we're going to help people with like sin and problems in their lives, we have to be willing to get messy. This is really, really personal. And Jesus modeled this for us. He showed us how to get up close and personal with people. A couple things that are not helpful if you're going to try and help somebody with a speck in their eye, if you're going to try and help someone with a sin that you've seen in their life. Not helpful, number one, condemning them for having a speck in your eye. How dare you have this speck in your eye? Why would you? You should have known better. In that moment with my son, if I would have said, "What were you doing standing behind the chainsaw? You know, pieces of wood fly in the air when we do this. You should have been standing on the other side of the yard." Maybe true, not helpful. And if you've ever been in a spot where you're caught in sin and you just need somebody's help and all they want to do is tell you what's wrong with you and make you feel guilty and ashamed for what you did, then you know that's not helpful in that moment. There may be a time to speak truth, but when someone is in pain and they're struggling, that's not the time to drop the hammer on them. It's not helpful to ignore the problem. It's not helpful for me to look at my son and go, he'll be fine. But we do that. We see sin, and we know it's going to cause pain in someone's life. We know that the path they're going on is going to lead them to trouble. Oh, so you're not telling your husband you're going out with that friend for a couple of drinks after work? Okay, not my problem. If I know the path that that's going to take you down, then now it's on me to say something. Oh, you've been sober for 10 years and you're just going to have one drink right now? Oh, okay. That's none of my business. Don't ignore the problem. If you're in a position with a brother, with someone that you have relationship with, someone that you love, someone that you trust, someone that trusts you, do not miss the opportunities to speak truth in their lives. If you could think back to the biggest mistakes you've made in your life, what if someone right before you did that had said, "Hey, this isn't a good idea, don't do this." Would that have been valuable to you? Yes, it would be for me. Don't ignore the problem. And please do not accept or affirm the speck. Don't say, "Well, you know what? You have this speck in your eye, and some people have specks in their eyes. And God must have created you for having a speck in your eye. So let's celebrate the speck." That sounds so dumb, right? No Christian would ever do that. Churches in our country are accepting and affirming sin in the lives of people, and they're telling them it's God's plan for their life for them to live with sin and pain that they were never intended for. I think we do a good job of this in our church. I pray we do. We stay on our knees about this. But there are churches who say to people, and Christians who say to people, "Well, if you were born with an attraction to someone of the same gender, then you should go ahead and marry them, because surely God wants you to be happy." And we accept and we affirm sin. Instead of saying, "That is a hard and difficult journey. My heart breaks for you. What does it look like to honor God in that process? How do we look to Jesus in the midst of this and find the strength that you need to go through what he's calling you to?" We're not willing to have the hard conversations because it's easier to just condemn or ignore. But Jesus is calling us into a much more difficult space here, which is loving people enough and caring for them enough to not judge them and also lean close and help them with their eye problem. James 5 makes this really clear. "If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." My sins and their sins. And so if I'm going to do this, okay, if I am going to confront someone about sin in their life, if I'm going to have that conversation, that awkward, horrible, painful, difficult conversation, here's some things, three things that must guide me in this. One is love. I got to check my heart. Am I having this conversation because I love them and I care about them? Or is it that I want them to know how right I am and how wrong they are? If you care about someone, you will love them enough to speak truth because you want them to be restored, not because you want them to feel guilty or ashamed or know how wrong they were. You want them to live the life that God created them for. And so your second guide must be truth. You must be guided by truth. You must know Scripture, know the truth of Scripture. If you don't know how to get it out of their eye, don't start fumbling around with their eyeball. Get someone who knows. Study it. Google it. Look it up. Right? Scripture can be your guide. And then third is trust. Trust who? Trust God. So if I'm going to engage in this business of talking to you about trying to help you with something in your life, I've got to know I have a part to play and God has a part to play. My part is to be a good friend, to speak truth. You got to decide what to do that with that. And I got to trust that between you and God to sort out what that's going to look like. Okay. So those are some good general principles. But what does this look like in real life? Like, how do you do this? I was trying to think of an example. Like what kind of posture would set us up to, like, engage in these, like, spec conversations with people? And the best thing I thought of, sorry for the awkwardness of this, was if my fly was down right now. You don't have to look. It's not down. It's okay. Right? If you all need to check yours now just to, like, be sure so we can move on, go ahead. If my fly was down right now, okay, and you are my friend, if you care about me, I would not expect you, Randy, to look over at Melissa and say, look at Seth, his fly's down. You know, turn around to other people. You know, what would I expect you to do in that moment? Yes, tell me about it, right? And not in front of a whole bunch of people, like, shout it out, but kind of put your arm around me and go, hey, bud, your fly's down. And I'd be like, thanks, you know, and I fix it, right? That's what you do, okay? So that's a posture of there's nothing in it for Randy. Like, he gets no benefit out of helping me with that. He's just trying to help me out with something. And what should my reaction be? Thank you. I recognize he's a good friend. How ridiculous would it be if he came to me and said, hey, buddy, your fly is down. And I was like, what are you doing looking at my fly? Who are you to judge me? If I want to wear my fly down, that's my business. Back off. I love you, man. I really do. That would be absurd, wouldn't it? Like, check your own fly before you come talk to me, bud. But if I know he loves me, I'm going to receive that. Now, could I have that same kind of posture with a more serious situation, right? So if I see you treating your wife in anger, could I come up to you and say, hey, seemed like you were really angry with your wife. What's going on? Can we talk about that? Hey, I noticed you weren't totally honest with that customer. What's up? You know, could I walk up to you and say, boy, I don't think I've ever heard you use that kind of language before. That kind of surprised me. Everything okay? Right? I'm approaching in this posture of, hey, I care about you. Can we have a conversation about this? Is that harder to do with sin? Yeah, I mean, it's uncomfortable anyway, right? These are hard things to talk about. But if I come to you to tell you your fly's down for the point of making fun of you and mocking you and running you into the ground, that's a totally different posture than if I come to you because I care about you. I don't want you to embarrass yourself. That's the posture mindset that I'm going for here, is that if you see someone, a brother, someone that you love, and they're going in a direction that you know is going to cause them pain, right? You know it's not God's will for them. Have the courage to come alongside them with that same posture, not to belittle them, not to judge them, but to say, hey, let's talk about this in truth, in love, trusting God for the outcome. And it's because of this trusting God business that we get to the final part of this section, the third section, which is pearls and swine, okay? Which is just a beautiful illustration that Jesus gives us. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about pigs and jewelry. Okay, two things that clearly don't go together. And Jesus is going to, again, use an absurd illustration to make his point. He's saying, look, if you have valuable jewelry, if you have this pearl necklace, don't waste your time trying to convince a pig of its value. The pig doesn't care about the necklace. The pig cares about eating, sleeping, procreating, laying in its own filth. That's what the pig is concerned about. Okay? And so no matter how much time you spend on your knees explaining to the swine how valuable these pearls are and why they're cultured and where they came from and how they're different from other pearls, the pig doesn't care. Right? It doesn't matter. You are wasting your time and energy with that. Hold on, Seth. You just told me a minute ago, I'm not supposed to judge other people. Now you're telling me I'm supposed to decide some of them are swine and not even talk to them, share pearls of wisdom? Slow down, all right? Hold on. Let's see what Scripture is really saying to us. I'm not telling you to decide some people are swine and never speak truth to them. That's not the application here. Proverbs unpacks it for us in a little bit more detail. How do I know whether these pearls of wisdom, this love that I'm trying to share with someone, is going to be helpful to them or not? Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 9. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Don't correct a scoffer. He's going to hate you. You ever tried to help someone out, and it was just like they jumped down your throat, and they were angry, and it was clear they wanted nothing to do with you? Proverbs goes, okay, all right. If I come talk to you and I'm like, hey, can we talk about this? And you're like, you mind your own business, buddy. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to mind my own business, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Like, if I'm giving you these pearls and you don't want them, then it's not up to me to force them down your throat. You'll just trample them on the ground. But rebuke a wise man, Proverbs goes on, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be wiser still. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. There's no difference in the action on my part. My job is to speak truth in love. It's the person who receives it. They're going to decide. Their reaction determines whether they're the swine or not. Their reaction determines whether they want to grow wiser still or whether they just want to scoff at you and return to their own filth because they're only concerned about eating, sleeping, and procreating. Oh, that's kind of blunt, isn't it? Yeah, it is. But that's what Scripture is saying to us, is that I have to know what I'm responsible for and what I'm not. By the way, quick moment of self-reflection for all of us on this. If someone comes to you with something that's hard to hear, but they're delivering a message for your own good in love, but it's hard for you to hear, how do you react? How can you hear those things? Are you the kind of person who lashes out? Or can you grow wiser still? Which kind of person am I when people come to me and go, hey, Seth, I noticed this in your behavior. I noticed that you were talking down to this person. You seem like you're being kind of arrogant. How do I react when someone says those things to me? So what's the application here? I'm not responsible for anybody else's actions. You are not responsible for what people do with the truth. You cannot force the outcome of the situation. You just can't, right? If you've been a parent for any length of time, you know this. You're not responsible for anyone else's actions or their outcomes. But you are responsible for what you say and what you do in the moments that God gives you. And then, trust God with the rest. That's it. I see something going on in your life. I have some wisdom that can help you out. I'm going to engage and speak, see if you want my help. If you do, great, we'll be good friends. We'll work on it together. If not, okay, I was faithful to speak truth. I cared enough to speak up because I love you. And now it's up to you what you want to do with it. What's the bottom line? What's the application on all of this? Well, we know that the world is not going to receive these pearls of wisdom from us. And we know that God has given us this like complicated instruction in these six verses on how we treat each other. We know that we're not supposed to judge each other, but we are supposed to have like enough concern and care to be willing to speak truth when we see that there's something wrong in each other's lives. Well, the thing is that we were created to do this Christian life together. We were created to go through all of these things in connection with each other, encouraging each other, pointing each other to Jesus, picking each other up when we fall. That's what we're designed for. We're created for this life that is just surrounded by love. Listen, there's tremendous freedom in this. For me to be able to go, oh, I don't have to judge everybody else's issues. I don't have to decide who's right and who's wrong, who's going to hell, who's going to heaven. That's God's job. I am free just to love people. And sometimes that love is going to require me to speak hard truths. And when I do it, I better do it in love. I better do it with truth. And I better do it trusting God. So the bottom line is, we're created to love one another in truth. And to help each other know God and to live the life that he wants for us. You can still feel the tension in this. It would still be easier for me to just stand in my position and judge everybody. Or to go, well, who am I to judge? I'm staying out of everything. But neither one of those are what God is calling us to. He's calling us to a complicated path here because relationships are complicated and people are complicated. And he wants us to live this way where we can walk alongside each other, lifting each other up, encouraging each other, pointing each other to Jesus. And when I have something in my eye, please come and tell me. And I'll do the same for you. I'll love you enough and honor you enough to do that. And together, we will experience the freedom and the life that God has for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words. Lord God, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, my prayer for us today is that we will be a people who judge not, that we will not be judged. Lord God, because we know the reality that with the judgment that we judge, we'll be judged in return. God, help us when we look in our brother's eye to look into his eyes with compassion, with concern, with care, with love enough to not just see a speck, not just see a sin, but to see a brother who's in pain, who's in difficulty. And God, help me to be free enough from my own sin. Forgive me. Redeem me, restore me, take my sins away from me so that I can be useful, so that I can be helpful to other people. God, sometimes I'm blind to my sin. Sometimes I don't know how to take it out of my life. Lord, bring people alongside me who can help me with that. Help me not to ignore my own sin or make too little of it. And then, God, help me to love people really, really well. Help me to trust you with the outcomes of these things. Lord God, we're so grateful that you have loved us, that you never forsake us, and that you invite us into the ministry of restoration and reconciliation, which is the very life that you lived. It's the very work that you do, and now you invite us into it. Thanks for being our friend. Thanks for being our God. Thanks for calling us to live a life in relationship with each other that brings honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.